Daniel chapter 9, verse 20, please. Tonight's title is The Backbone of the Biblical Prophecy. And let's start. In my opinion, the biggest difficulty of understanding biblical prophecy is comprehending all the symbols and numbers in them and what it means. And it's hard, you know, sometimes we try to figure out what it means, but we really don't understand it, unless we do something different. Some off-the-wall scholars come up with some really twisted interpretation to exalt themselves. They say that exclusiveness. They say that, well, Jesus told me, nobody else, but Jesus told me, it's not in the Bible. Whenever they say that, you stay away from them. Mm-hmm. It's not in the Bible, you don't need to know. You hear me? The Bible is complete, and we don't need anything else. And those people have that kinds of some wild idea because they probably had extra spicy enchilada with the extra guacamole the night before, so they're having a bad dreams. I taught you guys many times about this, regarding the best way to interpret the Bible. The best way to interpret the Bible is using what?
Bible.
Bible. Cross-references and the staying in the context will give us enough leeway to the proper understanding of the Word of God. Here is the portion of the Scripture, undoubtedly the backbone of the biblical prophecies. Why do I say that? Because it goes from all the way back to all the way to the future. It talks about Israel. It talks about Christ. And it even talks about the Antichrist. With this in mind, we will make every attempt to allow the Bible to speak for itself as we apply this chapter, the rules of the literary interpretation. We are not going to go any other way or personal opinion or personal so-called revelation. Let's stop and pray. Father, we thank you for allowing us to come to your presence with your word in our lap. Father, we are not seeking anything fancy or we are not seeking any new things that's not in the Bible. Speak to us. Give us wisdom to understand. Give us insight to hear from you. We don't want human opinion. We only want what you have in mind. And it's not for the curiosity's sake, but it's for the glory of God. To know you, to know your ways. Father, we really don't want the excitement of a knowing future. Rather, we want to know you. Father, your anointing to be upon our heart and the one who speaks. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 20 of chapter 9, please. Now, while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sins of my people, Israel, presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Stop there for a minute, please. Notice this. He was confessing his sins. Have you found anywhere in the Bible about the sin of Daniel? Any recorded sins of Daniel? We don't. Him, this guy, and Jesus are the only two we don't see any recorded sin. I'm not saying that Daniel was a perfect man. He was a just sinful man, just like any one of us. But this guy was a pretty much upright person. But he was confessing his sin. He was not confessing other people's sin. So when we pray for the revival in this land, in our church, in our other places, don't pray for the other people's sin. Let's pray for our sins. Am I making sense to you? Okay, continue in verse 21. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the visions at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, note that please, to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. Stop, please. Since I said staying in the context of the scripture is extremely important interpretation of the Bible, understanding the prophecies, we need to go back to what we learned last week. Through the book of Jeremiah, Daniel learned that the prophecy 70-year captivity of the Jews was coming to an end sometime around 538 B.C. And so he came to the Lord in prayer and pleaded with him to forgive the sins of Jews, including himself, and allow them to return to their home country and rebuild Jerusalem. Here we find the fact, heavenly angels flying. What did they have? Turbo engine? I don't know. Maybe they have an engine like a F-35. Who knows? But one of the few places in the Bible, the angel flew. And here's one of them. Okay, let's continue verse 22, please. And he informed me, talked with me, and said, O Daniel, I have come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplication, the command went out. Would you please note that, please? At the beginning of your supplication, the command went out. I'll explain. I have come to tell you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. Did you notice how fast the Lord answered Daniel's prayer here? And we may say, well, God answered Daniel's prayer because he is God's favorite. Me? More like a pain in the butt. So God will not answer me for about 200 years. Maybe so, but I don't think so. I believe that God answers all of our prayer immediately because the Bible says so. In many cases, the answer to our prayer are wait. That's something we hate to hear. Anyone who loves to hear God's answer, wait? I don't. But good for our faith in God. Keep your finger there. Go turn to left and go to go by Isaiah chapter 65, please. Past Jeremiah. Memorizing the book names comes in handy, doesn't it? Verse 24 on chapter 65. It shall come to pass that before they, call. It's the same word, it's the same thing, meaning in context, pray. Before they pray, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. God speaking. All right, you may say, well, we are living in the New Testament era. Okay, I'm glad you said that. Go to Matthew chapter 6, please. Matthew 6, verse 8. Chapter 5, 6, 7 of Matthew is a precious, precious chapter. One of my favorite chapters. You know why? Because it's a Sermon on the Mount. And Pastor Bill Holdridge, one of our board members, he asked me, which book are you teaching? So I said, Matthew, Sermon on the Mount. And nobody can screw up that portion. And he said, oh, you will be surprised that some pastors screw up. I thought, whoa, how can they screw up? Just read it. Therefore, verse 8, therefore, do not be like them. Who are them? Pharisees. For your Father knows the things that you need of before you ask him. And you may say, why bother to ask them? Because he says so, number one. Number two, while we ask, our heart can go to the same direction as God. according to His will. Another thing we should notice is that the angel said about Daniel, "You are greatly beloved." Again, it's easy for us to think that Daniel is such a man of God that God would call him in that manner. But every believer in Christ Jesus, hear me well, please. Every believer in Christ Jesus sinned by God the Father and as a being in Christ. So all the believers in Christ is equally loved by God, the Lord Himself. Are you with me? Can you top that? No, we cannot. So in other words, in God's kingdom, there is no teacher's path. Any of you guys with teacher's path? Raise your hand. I hate you. I was not. I was one of those things that teacher just looked at me. Okay, Ephesians chapter 1, please. You were a teacher's pet, so you became a teacher?
Yeah. Oh. This is the only time I was good at school. Ah.
You were a principal's pet because you pretty much had your own chair there, right?
I did.
With your name stitched on the back.
He just walked in and shake his head.
Verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the beloved. In other words, I am beloved Juno Kim by God. You may not think so, but He does. That's all matters, right? Mm-hmm. Yep. Let's go back to chapter 9 of Daniel. Verse 24. 70 weeks. I want you to note circled weeks. Highlight, put the arrow. I don't care what you do. This is an extremely important word, weeks. Are determined for your people and for your holy city. And put the number one before to finish the transgression. Number two, before to make an end of sins. Number three, to make a reconciliation for iniquity. Number four, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Number five, to seal up vision and prophecy. And number six, to anoint the most holy. The word weak, why did I say that? It's so important. Must be understood correctly before we go any further. The Hebrew, original Hebrew word for weak is shavuah, and meaning the unit of measure. And it's comparable to our English word dozen. When somebody says, I need a dozen of that, what does it mean? How many?
A dozen.
Okay. So what if he said, I need a dozen of eggs? How many eggs?
12.
I need a dozen of those pencils. How many?
12.
No matter what the object is, a dozen means 12, right? Same thing. It's a measuring unit in Israel. So when the Jewish people say, I need a week of that, it's not a 7 days. That too, not only that, but rather it is used to, as a measuring unit of seven. You with me? And so 70 weeks means 70 of sevens. Follow?
Yep.
That means 490. We can also figure it out by cross-referencing and keeping everything in context. Daniel was reading 70 years of exile in Jeremiah 25, 1 through 11, mostly 11. Jeremiah had been preaching and writing about the Jews' penalty for their violating sabbatical years, 70 sabbatical years. Remember, 490 years, they skipped sabbatical years all the time. So now they are paying for it. For 490 years, the Jews were disobedient to the Lord by not following this command. So they had to go into captivity for 70 years, according to 2 Chronicles 36:21. When you go home, when you go over this, please check all the scripture references, okay? Make sure I don't lie to you. During that 70 years of exile, six goals were achieved. First three had to do with their sins, and the last three had to do is about millennial kingdoms. Let's briefly look at each one. I actually put the numbers on the verses, right? To finish the transgression, Jesus Christ paid penalty of man's sin on the cross at Calvary, but human beings still commit wrongs. Am I correct? Therefore, the persistence of the sin need to be dealt with. And it will be, particularly in the relationship to Israel, when she, Israel, finally repent and acknowledges Christ as a Savior prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ. When is the second coming of Jesus Christ? Huh? You don't know? No, after the second coming of tribulation, second coming of Christ is not the same as the rapture. You don't know that yet? Okay, you got mixed up. Just okay. Okay. Let me do this. Right, hey, rapture happened here. Okay? 7 years stretch out. In the middle, there's abomination of desolation, 3.5 years. Are you with me so far? At the end of 7 years, from rapture, there's the second coming of Jesus Christ. Rapture, Jesus does not touch down the ground. He's in the middle of the air, snatching the people out. We caught up with him. That's a rapturous Latin word. That's where English word get rapture. Second coming of Jesus Christ, that's the moment when Jesus Christ coming down on the white horse. Those who don't like country music, get used to it, because he's a cowboy. You don't like country music, you better get used to it.
She didn't like fish either.
I know. There's a lot of things. She likes me, though. Thank God. That all matters. Yes. Okay, back to the second coming. If I'm not careful, I'm going to lose you guys. Second coming of Christ, he's coming down with who?
With us.
Us. Yes. Saints. Did he need us to fight against the people on earthling on earth? No. He just said a word. That's the end of it. Where? Armageddon, Megiddo Valley in Israel. I looked at it and I said, big deal. Armado is bigger than this. Really, Armado is bigger than that. Anyway, so second coming of Christ. From that moment, and he will grab, he will dispatch the low, medium angel and grab the Satan and put him in the bottomless, put him in the pit. For how long? 1,000 years. That means a millennial start. Are you with me so far? No sin on earth. What about the people who on earth survived through 7 year tribulation? They will multiply. Remember, they have a productive capability just like we are now. But those who went up to heaven, we no longer have that capability. Are you with me? We cannot we won't be able to populate, but those people, earthling, will be able to. They will populate, so they will cover all the earth for 1,000 years. Can you imagine how many kids will be born? A lot of ankle biters. Okay, at the end of 1,000 years, Satan will be released, and he will deceive many people out of those earthling people, newcomers. Think about it. How can they buy this garbage, deception from Satan when God rules for 1,000 years? That just shows the utter, despicable human sin. And God will say the word and they will be wiped out. They will be thrown into the lake of fire. And Satan will be thrown into the lake of fire. And death itself will be thrown into the lake of fire. And, of course, there's a screen show up, and it will say, they lived happily ever after. No, they didn't. That probably didn't happen. Are you with me so far? So you know, you understand the difference between second coming of Jesus Christ and the rapture? Don't mix up, okay? A lot of people do. Don't mix up. Okay. Where was I? Transfiguration. Okay. Second thing we find is to make an end of sin. This is to seal up disobedience with a view of punish and to remove it. In regard to Israel, the foundation for this being accomplished was laid when Christ bore the punishment for the sins of the world. But Israel's sin will not be totally removed from her until the Lord returns to earth. This is the second coming of Christ, establish his kingdom. By the way, let's go back to that 7-year tribulation, right in the middle. We're going to talk about it. When the Antichrist set up his own image in the temple and say, "I am your God, worship me." And that's the time Israeli people is going to say, uh-oh, exactly. I don't know what they say in Hebrew. Oibe? might be. Anyway, when they realize they've been duped, they're going to turn their heart to Christ. Okay? All right. Third goal, to make reconciliation for iniquity. The basic provision for the reconciliation of man to God was made at the Calvary by Jesus. Praise God, he made a reconciliation between us and him, his Father. Fourth thing, to bring in everlasting righteousness. This will be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom. We cannot do that now. Fifth, to seal up the vision and the prophecy. I don't have anything for this because I don't know. Really, I don't know. And you may say, how can you not know? You're a Bible teacher. There's a lot of things that we don't know, bro and sisters. It's okay to say, I don't know. Okay? Don't try to pretend that you know all things. The last one, to anoint the most holy. I can guess two things. Number one, this may be referring to dedication of the Holy of Holies in the millennial temple, as described in Ezekiel 41 through 46, or could be denoting the enthronement of the Christ in the king, as a King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the millennial. Whichever is the case, this object yet to be fulfilled. It may not be neither one of them. All right, let's go to verse 25. Now we see the three divisions. Are you with me so far? Yes. Do you want me to start all over from the beginning? Know therefore then, understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks, get that guys, 7 weeks, and 62 weeks, and the street will be built, shall be built again, and the wall, and even in troublesome time, verse 26, after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, not for himself, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with the flood. And until the end of the war, desolations are determined. This is heavy. The angel Gabriel is telling Daniel that three divisions of the in this prophecy, 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and 1 week. Let's look at it one at a time. 7 weeks. What does it mean? Remember, what's the unit for the weeks? Seven. So 7 years times seven. Can you do the math? 49 years. The decree of Artaxerxes in the 20th year of his reign, commandment to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, was issued in the month of Nisan, which is the April 445 BC. 49 years would take us to the 397 BC. And you may say, how did you figure it out? Just do a simple math. 449 minus 49, 397. And Malachi, Italian prophet, right? No, Malachi. And the end of the Old Testament. And there was a troublesome time, as witnessed by both Nehemiah and Malachi. Can I change the slide? Where's Gary? Can I change the slide?
Yeah, can you go back to another one?
What? I'll figure it out. 62 weeks. 60 times 7, 434 years. 434 years would take us to the end of the Old Testament, to the day of the Messiah's triumphant entry to Jerusalem, April 6, 32 AD. And you're thinking, oh, you're full of it. How do you know it's that particular day? I'm glad you asked. 483 years times 360. And you're thinking, preacher, it's 365 days. No, I'm not wrong on this. Just stay with me. When you do that, it's 173,880 days. Why 360 days instead of 365 days? Because ancient Jews used a lunar calendar that is 360 days, not 365 days. So can I change the slide? Not yet? Slow down? Some people still writing. You good, Rob? Anyone else? We add 173,380 days to the date of the King Artaxerxes made the decree. We came to the exact date, April 6, 32 AD. And when Jesus entered Jerusalem through the Palm Sunday road and Mount Olive and was welcomed by the people of Jerusalem. By the way, we will start from the Mount Olive, from the top of Mount Olive, and we'll go to the Kidron Valley through the Palm Sunday. Going down is easier because it's kind of steep. Going up, forget it. You're going to die. It's quite a distance, and the angle is very high. Okay. After 69 weeks, starting from the King Artaxerxes, 483 years, there is an indeterminate length of the time break. And between the 69 and 70th week, two events of the utmost importance are taking place. First one, Messiah shall be cut off, not for himself. This was for, as you all can tell, this is for the what? Crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He didn't die for himself, but for us, for our sins, as an atoning sacrifice. The Israel nation cut off Jesus Christ, so God cut him off from being a nation. So they lost their place for almost 2,000 years, until May 14th, 1948, Israel was not a nation. They are scattered all over the world. Can I change the slide? Mm-hmm. Yes? No?
Yes.
The people of a prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And you're thinking, that really happened? Yes. Few years from the death of Jesus Christ, AD 70, a Roman general named Titus forced his way to Jerusalem, and one of the drunken Roman soldiers set the fire on temple. One of the temple designs is they have this drape coming down. And many places, even though it was made out of marble, many places made out of the timber. He set the fire on those drapes, and the fire started going up. and the timber caught on fire. Entire temple was on fire. Now, at the top of the temple, like this, there's all of this place is ornate with the pure gold. And when the fire went up, those gold, pure gold, start to melt and coming down between the cracks of the stones. Jesus proclaimed before his death that not one stone will not be remain in the place. Mm-hmm. Guess what? After the fire is over, Roman soldiers found that there is a bunch of gold between the cracks of the stone. Guess what they did? They pushed all the stones. Not a stone remained in the place. Talk about prophecy. Okay, anyway, he came in like a flood and destroyed the city and fortification and the sanctuary, just as Daniel and Jesus Christ predicted. This people of the prince was the foreshadow of the Antichrist to come. All right. Between the 49 weeks and the 70 weeks, that's where we are living. Church of Ages. You all done? Okay, verse 27. Now we find the 1 week, 7 years. Then he shall confirm the covenant with the men, with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he, who is this he? Very good, guys. He shall bring an end of sacrifice and offering, and on the wings of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. The Antichrist will step into the picture right after the rapture of the church. He will promise the peace on earth, and the prince will make the agreement. This prince will make an agreement with the Jews to protect them from the other nations, and this agreement will be set for 7 years. He's the kind of guy who is so good at diplomacy, he can put the square peg into the round hole. How can he do that? Some people are just good at talking. Can he follow through? For a while. Okay, may I change the slide? This final 7 years is the completion of the Daniel's 490-year period. Between the death of Christ and the signing of this covenant, you have the entire age of the church and God's program. That's where we are living. Daryl, you didn't know we're going to have this kind of heavy-duty study, huh? After the 3.5 years, the Antichrist will invade Israel, break his covenant, and set himself up in the world dictator and a god. He will stop all worship at the Jewish temple and force the world to worship him and his image. This is the abomination of desolation. How will this period end? We all know that Jesus will return to earth to meet the rebel army at the Armageddon and defeat them. I said this, but I'm going to say it again. You know, I told you that Amado has a better opening than the Megiddo Valley. How many of you guys have seen the Megiddo Valley? Yeah, it's not that impressive. I don't know what the Napoleon saw that I didn't see. I looked at it, okay, it's a small, it's not that. Obviously, Napoleon has not seen America. Big, wide, open field. And I was thinking, well, we have an M1A1 tank and an Apache deck helicopters and Black Hawk helicopters and F-22 and F-35. They can put this entire place in the parking lot. Then I realized, like Einstein said, World War IV, there won't be anything but stick and stone for to fight. Then that Megiddo Valley is a great place to fight. It's a wide open field. Am I making sense to you? All right, three applications. Number one, God is a master of details. His prophecy is incredibly accurate to the day, and sometimes he even named the name those who is going to use, whom he's going to use in his plan. Number two, God deals in specifics. When Daniel made a specific request in his prayer, the Lord answered him with the particulars, not generality. So this should encourage us to make our request as specific as possible. Number three, God keeps his promises. To this day, a promise isn't worth much unless it's written by the lawyers and written, signed in blood. But somebody still have a way to find a way to break it. But God, what he says, what he keeps. Amen? All of this, what we study, will come true. Let's stand up and pray.